Well, we are doing a new sermon series, a new message series. And the question is, are you living abundantly? Are you living what somebody, when they look at you, would say, wow, there's a fullness to that person's life, in their interactions, in how they are when they're by themselves, in how they make a difference in the world. That would be kind of what I would call an abundant life. And there's ways that we're going to break it down over the next 3 weeks. I hope you can be here because this is what it means to be a Christian. Now, at the same time, every fall we look at what our needs are and the idea of stewardship and generosity, because this church, these buildings, these grounds, everything happens because of the generosity of people. It's not like the United Way gives to the United Methodist Church. Somebody thought that once in a new member class. I thought that was kind of cool. It's not like there's some big endowment we all are just living off of, but it's because of the faithful giving of people. And so we want to share with you things that are going on in the church and what it takes. If you would look in your bulletin, if you're in person, online, we're going to send out links to the information. It's an FAQ section. And the idea is, as us living abundantly is really a calling of God. He does not want us to live diminished lives. He wants to, literally, the Holy Spirit, God in us, is called streams of living water coming from our hearts, coming from our mouths, coming from our minds. And so, there's some FAQs here. Don't read them during the sermon unless you're really bored. But take that home. It's got some overview questions, and we'll get into some more specific questions. Things like, what are our total contributions year to date? What giving for special purposes and missions beyond what's going on here? Do we pledge to meet a budget? What is stewardship? What's a tithe? It's a scary time for us right now. I'm not sure we can commit. What should we do? I feel guilty coming to worship when we're not giving as we should, like sneaking into a movie. What were those? Movies, right? So, there's just some good information that would love for you to take home with you. Would you bow your heads with me? Take my lips and speak through them. Take our thoughts and think through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with love for you. Unless you speak, nothing of significance will be spoken. Bring us your word, Lord Jesus. Amen. Do you know how weird it is to prepare a sermon where you know half the people are going to be bummed on the next Sunday and half the people are going to be relieved on the next Sunday, and you don't know which is going to be which? That was my life over the past week. And it's my hope is that the barrage will let up that many people got caught by. And so that's, as we are beginning this Abundantly series, I need to name that. And I need to name that what we do from this point on will make all the difference. We want every elected official to succeed. We want everyone to do the best that they can to help the maximum number of people that they can. And the cool thing is that kind of serving, that kind of helping is a part of the church's message. Did you know about 1,700 years ago, the emperor in Rome, the Caesar who was in Rome, wrote what has become a famous letter in the annals saying, the Christians are atheists. This was when Christianity was basically illegal. The Christians are atheists. They won't worship the normal gods that everybody worships for prosperity, for all that goes along with what people look for to help them live what they think are abundant lives. And what the emperor said was, during the two great plagues that had happened over the last 80 years, because plagues are nothing new, the Christians didn't leave the cities. As a matter of fact, they came to the cities, whereas all the wealthy people left the cities and went out from them to try to get away from the sick people and the dying people. But the Christ followers went into the cities, and this emperor says, we've got a big problem. We are not going to win against them, because not only do they try to take care of their families, they not only do they try to take care of the other people in their Christian community, they take care of everybody, including their enemies, who need help. That's what is before us now, church. That's who we are. And I believe God's calling us to get to work and to be the church. Like I said in March 15th, when everything shut down, we have a new virus and an old sin problem. It's the same with every day of our lives. There's an old sin problem. And the message of Christianity isn't just be nicer, do more. The message of Christianity is the world is broken. The serpent came into the garden. Adam and Eve fell away from God, and sin entered the world. Brokenness, hiding from people, lies entered in immediately. And we live there. This is our home. And yet it is not where God is calling us to stay. God is calling us to not just love people a little more, but to love with the love of Christ, who came and who lived in the muddy planet, Earth. And not only did he do that, but he died on the cross to pay the penalty for all the sin. That's why it's a big deal, the cross that people wear. It is a reminder to the Christ followers of what has been done on my behalf, that I am rescued. You know how you redeem a coupon and turn it into being worth something? That's what Jesus does when we allow ourselves to be redeemed by Him. And it lets us move into this abundant life that we don't know. Now, the problem is there's a lot of Christians not living so abundantly. Sometimes there's not a lot of difference between a Christian and a wall, because they don't have a sense of humor. Because they're all caught up in the wrong things. You know what we mean when we say, get a life. You're majoring in the minors. We've got a message to share. And just this week, I learned about two different families where the parents, the older parent, doesn't talk to the adult child because of who they voted for. And communication has been shut down in one case for 2 months. They have not spoken. Not just, let's leave politics out of it. They've not spoken about anything. The brokenness of our world is real. You're feeling the brunt of it. I'm feeling the brunt of it. And in the midst of this, what I believe is that people, you and I, we have been, we have consumed this. And I believe today is a fresh start. We've allowed so much barrage to come and to run us over and to be rammed down our throats and into our hearts and a lot of nasty stuff that we would never have started with. 5 years ago, could you have ever imagined seeing or saying some of the things that you may have found yourself seeing or saying? And society's answer to us, get into it more. All of the actuarial science says that. Consume more. Church, we are swimming in a culture that is making us sick. And the culture's answer is, let's have some more. Let me dish up some more. You know, it was Jesus who said this. He was talking about a sheep pen. That was a major industry in first century Palestine. And it was usually built with stones around it. And it was large. It wouldn't just hold one shepherd sheep or flock of sheep. It would hold many. And Jesus is saying, I am the good shepherd. I am the one who's at the gate. And then he says this, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And I guess that's the question that was hitting me this week. It's like, what in the world do I say? And it's this, what if the thing that your friend needs most, what if the thing that your parent needs most, the one who's so torn up and hurting, you know, they say hurting people hurt people. What if the thing that your friend needs most is to be in love with God, the Good Shepherd. What if the thing that your son or daughter needs most is to be in love with God? What would that look like in their lives? Would it change who they are? Would it bore them to death? Or would it light a fire that would enable them to experience this abundant living? What if living abundantly doesn't look anything like it does on Instagram or TikTok or TV or YouTube or all the rest? What if an abundant life doesn't look like anything like what's on the news? The message God is inviting us into is the gospel. And the gospel is not some getaway plan. The gospel also is not a hammer. It's good medicine. It's getting to the root of where the pain is coming from in your life. You know, we all use stuff to escape. Sometimes it's online gaming. Sometimes it's all kinds of stuff to get our needs fulfilled, and we end up kind of skimming through life. And the gospel meets us in our most depraved place and says, I'm not scared of that. Jesus ran to the sin. Jesus ran to the brokenness. He didn't run away from it like sometimes the world thinks Christians do, because sometimes, sadly, we have. It's not a hammer, it's good medicine. Taylor and I, my son-in-law, were driving all over the country in the last 3 days. We drove down to Lynchburg, Virginia. We drove from Lynchburg to Charlotte and on the way up. And he was talking about how, when he came to faith in Christ, and he was talking about his friend Kevin. And he was talking about how can we share this amazing stuff that we've got. Well, Kevin is an amazing frisbee player. Taylor's an amazing ultimate player. And they were all living together in this run-down, kind of scary house, like six guys. And it was called the Franchin, which was the Frisbee Mansion. And the rest of the guys had attended Liberty, which happens to be a Christian college. Taylor had attended Lynchburg, but he fell in with this group of guys. And Kevin would say, hey, let's go grab a beer. And he would go with Taylor. And he did not have an agenda. He did not have some hammer that he was hitting Taylor with. He had some really good medicine. And over the conversations, over a Bible study that started in the living room when Taylor would be in the kitchen doing laundry and playing COD, he knew that was happening over there. And then pretty soon he found himself moving a little bit closer, because nobody was attacking him with the gospel as a hammer. Just friendship, joy, love, caring, frisbee. God's given you just as many tools for you to make the message of Christ, which means you don't have to fake it, you don't have to try to be better than you are. You just be you and invite Jesus in. That's the gospel. Let him do the work. And it takes time. After all, Taylor is a 6 on the Enneagram, so he can see right through whatever manipulation may be coming. A lot of us are like that. How you receive the words of today's message, as we are kind of launching into a new season, I believe will set the course for you and for me, not just for the rest of 2020, but for the next, or for the next 4 years of a presidential cycle, but for the rest of our lives and into eternity. Because the gospel is heart surgery. The gospel, it's heart surgery. In other words, it hurts, but it heals. The gospel isn't Jesus just saying, oh, just love each other a little more. Anybody that says that, you just give them a TED Talk. You don't crucify them. Jesus' message wasn't that. Jesus' message was, there is a deep down flaw, and I can meet you there, and I'm not afraid of you. And I will love you there, and let's see what God does. The gospel is heart surgery. You have to hurt someone's heart. I don't know anything. I'm talking to doctors. There are several doctors here. I'm assuming you have to potentially damage a heart in order to heal it as you cut open a person. Right? Help me out, docs. The gospel is heart surgery. It hurts, but it heals. We need the church to be the church, to finish the year strong, to accomplish what God wants to do in people's lives. What does it mean to be a Christian? This faith in Christ thing shows up in this way. You all of a sudden have a God life, you have a group life, and you have a give life. Your life would not be fully forming as a disciple of Jesus Christ without a God life, a group life, and a give life. And we're going to break these down over the next couple weeks. Around here, our mission fits in with this. Love God, love people, serve the world for Jesus Christ. Love, love, serve. You know, when I meet someone and I'm trying to see spiritually, I care about them. I want to see where they are, not so I can manipulate them, but just so I could know how to be a friend to them. When I meet someone and I hear they have no God life or no active God life, I know that they're not living abundantly. Because there is something when God is set, when you're centering your life around God, it takes care of so much. And without it, there's something missing if you don't have a God life. And I'm not just talking about church attendance for an hour a week, whether here or online. Hey, everybody. But I am talking about private time, a God life for yourself with Christ, as well as public. Do you set aside any time? For me, here's what's been working. When I wake up and my earbuds are charged, I put on my phone, there's the Message, which is kind of a new translation or paraphrase of the Bible. And I'd never read the whole thing. So I listen to about 10 minutes of it a day. I'll get through it in a year if I do it 6 days a week. And then I can do that while I'm brushing my teeth and making coffee. And it's amazing how when my first thing isn't this, but it's opening up how God is has worked in the past and works today. The second thing I do is emotionally healthy spirituality. It's this devotional. And I just want to read you the opening page because it's pretty powerful. It was given to me by a friend whose name's Todd Snyder. He opens with this, an invitation. Most Christians today are struggling spiritually, especially when it comes to spending time with God. You may be one of them. If so, it might help you to know that the struggle is real and that you're far from alone. And this guy says, throughout more than 30 years of being a pastor, I've encountered this struggle in virtually every person in every corner of the church. From normal people in our church to Christian leaders in a variety of settings throughout the world. If you ask me to summarize what I've observed about the spiritual condition of Christ followers today, here's what I'd say. We are feeling stuck in our spiritual journey with Christ, living off of other people's spirituality. Scattered, fragmented, uncentered. We are tired physically, spiritually, and emotionally. We're existing with only a one-inch deep spirituality. We are praying and communing with God very little. We are busy and not very intentional in pursuing Jesus. And we're struggling to stop our life on the run. In other words, we have a seriously underdeveloped relationship with Christ. Doing this 10-minute devotion here and listening for about 10 minutes, it will set my day. And if I have time to stretch a little more with a cup of coffee, it has changed my life. And it has been a lifeline during COVID. For me, that is part of my God life, my private God life. For some people, it's worship. For some people, it's singing. For some people, it's cranking tunes when they're driving. And then there's a public God life that we have, including online. You know, none of us were ever designed or created to be just spectators, but so much of life is like, just sit back and we'll take care of everything. And it is my prayer that we wouldn't see ourselves just as spectators. That's, do you have a God life? When I meet someone and I discern they have no group life, no group of people that they are doing life together with, no group of people that are saying, hey, let's take this next step. Or, how are you really? There's something missing if somebody doesn't have a group life, especially if there's nobody in their life asking them, how's your life? How's your walk with Christ? How are you growing spiritually? What are you up to really? And then if I meet somebody and I discern they have no give life, they don't serve anybody, they don't pitch in anywhere outside of what they have to or in their immediate circumstance. There's no serving or no generosity. They are missing out on some of the hugest blessings that God has for our lives. Nothing they're giving themselves to beyond themselves, that they feel, that they're making sacrifices to give to. I know they're not living abundantly. That's why we're going to be looking this month. Do you have a God life, a group life, and a give life? Some of us had it, but we don't have it anymore, and we've replaced good things with other things. When I meet someone and they're living a dormant life or a prison life or feel like they're going around in circles, they're not exercising their identity as children of God, members of a church, activated in faith, I know they're not living abundantly. They may have abundant things. I grew up in Birmingham. I lived just a couple blocks from the Cranbrook area where the houses were bigger than this room. And you know what? I knew just as many miserable people and lonely people in those houses as I did in a small house. It makes no difference. We can all be equally miserable together. Into this, Jesus comes. Into this, Jesus rescues, Jesus redeems, Jesus ransomed himself for us, for our salvation. He is the good shepherd. Look at what he said to his followers. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. To steal, kill, and destroy, is that dramatic preaching? No, that's Jesus' words. It's a matter of life and death, Jesus is saying. Some of us are legitimately fighting dark emptiness in our souls. How to journey through darkness, if that's where you are? You journey not alone. You are not alone. You may have come here with a couple people. You may have come here feeling very alone. You do not leave alone because God goes with you in His Holy Spirit. You may have had it done to you, scorn, abuse, mocking, being left out, feeling left behind. But just know, and this is the message of the gospel, Jesus has also done it for you. He died on the cross for you. Much of the world is people coming from sick homes with no friends, only lots of secrets. There's some people, we're so sick, our secrets are our best friends. That's the thief coming to steal and kill and destroy. But Jesus said, in contrast to that, I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. It is a matter of life and death. I have come that they may have life, have it to the full. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. That's the whole deal of the cross, the crucifixion. The truth is, Jesus Christ has come that you may have life, a sense of pardon, a sense of freedom, a sense of release, a sense of purpose. This is the great result of Christ's coming. You have deliverance from any death penalty. And we moved from death to life. We owe the change to the coming of Christ in our lives. Life for your soul is only to be found in Jesus. But we look everywhere, don't we? We're so easily distracted. Jesus has come that those that he has given life to might not just be given life, but have it abundantly. You know, babies are 100% healthy, but we want for them to grow, don't we? To get strong, to learn, to have an abundant life. We grow in grace, in knowledge, in experience, in confidence, and to conform to the image of God, not just to ourselves. It's only in Christ that we see who the good shepherd is, who wants to give life. He doesn't come trying to manipulate you or change you into anything, but simply to offer you his life and to make his life your life. And he gives it abundantly without cost, even though it cost him everything, that you would have life abundantly, that you would know that you are growing, whether you're 80 or 18. Have you ever prayed this? God, give me more life. Lord, give me more life. Give me life abundantly. Give me life Help me live life to the full. You know, if you want life, you must have it from Christ. What if the thing that your friends need most, the thing your son or daughter needs most, is to be in love with God? That's this God life. Do you have a God life? Do you have a group life? Do you have a give life? Someone who's having trouble and who's in great need, in the midst of tragedy or illness, you can have a God life. In the midst of life being too crazy, too painful, you can have a God life. The best thing that can happen to any of us is to be in love with God. A God life is so good. When we get it right, when we center our lives on the center of the universe, don't you think things are going to line up a little better? Loving God is so good, it'll enable you to love your wife more, to love your kids more, to love your friends more, to love your family more. Loving God will make you more true to the people around you. It's not some false thing you have to try to figure out exactly what they're looking for from you. With a God life, there is joy that cannot be shaken. You don't get manipulated. With a God life, there is light that swallows up darkness because you bring it, because God has brought it to you. When you have a God life, intimidation doesn't work. Lies don't work. There's no more manipulation because you're secure. The Good Shepherd has already walked through all that for you. When you have a God life, all your past is forgiven. Anything you're doing right now is forgiven. Jesus is dying to forgive you. The question is, do we ever forgive ourselves? He will help you through that as much as anything. And now, not just your past is forgiven, now in Christ, you have a purpose. Your present holds so much opportunity, even 2020. And your future has a great hope. You may not know what the future holds. As Christ follows, we say, I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. And because I have this God life, I know I will meet with God there. He has already gone before me. With a God life, I am in love with God. And that makes all my other loves line up so much better. I'm in love with God. And here's the deal. Out of love, I will not go. I might have to go pretty far to meet you where you are. But you can't pull me out of love with God in order to meet your needs, when what you need is God's love wherever you are. It means if I have a God life and I'm in love with God, you can no longer make me hate. That's my choice. You can no longer make me fear or make me spew. Because my God life, my being in love with God, makes it so I don't want to go out. I don't want to go away from that. You know, the word get a life, and I couldn't name the sermon series Get a Life or people would know how old I am. Wasn't there a sitcom in like 1990 called Get a Life? Anybody old enough to be willing to admit to remembering it? Get a life. It's an old expression that's used to taunt people. Oh, go get a life. And here's the deal. You're taunting somebody who is devoting an inordinate amount of time to someone else's trivial matters. How much time are you devoting to someone else's trivial matters? If so, get a life. But how about making it a fully formed life in Christ, fully devoted, loving God, loving people, serving the world for Jesus Christ? It's not going to make you different than you are. It's going to make you who you're not going to be better than anybody else, but you'll be better than you once were. Get a life. Four things to consider this week for yourself. Shorten your work day by 30 minutes. I promise you'll get more done than if you put in your usual 9 or 10 hours. Shorten your work day by 30 minutes. And in that, create the beginnings of your God life or restructuring God life for prayer, scripture, worship. Shorten your workday 30 minutes. Secondly, avoid multitasking. That's God life, centering yourself on God, knowing what to focus on and what you can let go. Get a God life. Thirdly, break the habit of total self-reliance. You can't be totally self-reliant and living out your God life, because God wants us to lean fully on Him. This week, shorten your workday 30 minutes. Make it a God life. Avoid multitasking. Center yourself on God. Break the habit of total self-reliance and open yourself up to God. And fourthly, schedule something purely joyful this week. That's called Sabbath. That's as old as the book of Genesis. The God life, that you fully enjoy yourself as you live that out. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you so much that our life is in you, that I don't have to go looking for it or inventing it, but that you have, in your immense creativity, have given us everything that we need. Lord, some of us may be here, and not only is there the sermon coming from my mouth, but there's the sermon that you are speaking in their minds. I pray, God, for people for whom they never really understood Christianity this way before. Lord, that you are there for them, that you love them, that you are showing yourself to them and your deep care for them, the same way Kevin shared himself with Taylor. Lord, I pray that there be somebody in our lives that we connect with, that we use the gospel as good medicine, that helps us to love people better because of our God life. Thank you, Lord, that you have loved us infinitely, and it's simply a matter of us trusting you, trusting your love, trusting what you have done, your work on the cross, that you completed it for us. And we simply want to live the rest of our lives out of that gratitude. Lord, may we get a life, and may it be in you. Help us this week as we go from here. In Jesus' name, amen.